Page number 173. Hear, O Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it who said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember this, and never forget how you provoked the Lord your God to anger in the desert. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. The Lord gave me 2 stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commands the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain after the fire, on the day of the assembly. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord told me, go down from here at once, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have turned away quickly from what I commanded them and have made a cast idol for themselves. And the Lord said to me, I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people indeed. Let me alone, so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. So I turned and went down from the mountain, while it was ablaze with fire. And the 2 tablets of the covenant were in my hands. When I looked, I saw that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took the tablets and threw them out of my hands, breaking them to pieces before your eyes. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight, and so provoking him to anger. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with me to destroy you. But again the Lord listened to me, and the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, but at that time I prayed for Aaron too. Also I took that sinful thing of yours, the calf you had made, and burned it in the fire. Then I crushed it and ground it to powder, as fine as dust, and threw the dust into a stream that flowed down the mountain. You also made the Lord angry at Tabor, at Massa, and at Kibroth Hattaavah. And when the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, He said, "Go up and take possession of the land I have given you." But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him or obey him. You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you. I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, "O sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed out of your own great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness, and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will say, 'Because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the desert.' They are your people, your inheritance that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm." At that time, the Lord said to me, "Chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and come up to me on the mountain. Also make a wooden chest. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Then you are to put them in the chest." So I made the ark out of acacia wood and chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones. And I went up on the mountain with the 2 tablets in my hands. The Lord wrote on these tablets what he had written before, the 10 commandments he had proclaimed to you on the mountain, out of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I came back down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark I had made, as the Lord commanded me, and they are there now. The Israelites traveled from the wells of the Jachonites to Mosera. There Aaron died and was buried, and Eleazar his son succeeded him as priest. From there they traveled to go to Godo, and on to Jotbatha, a land with streams of water. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name, as they still do today. That is why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as the Lord your God told them. Now I had stayed on the mountain 40 days and nights, as I did the first time, and the Lord listened to me this time also. It was not his will to destroy you. Go, the Lord said to me, and lead the people on their way, so that they may enter and possess the land that I swore to their fathers to give them.
Right. Let's pray. It's a lot to remember there, but we'll cut it all down. Lord, do remind us again what these words mean to us. Lord, help us to see this great narrative and the great truths coming out of it as it was then, and what it means to us now. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning. Amen. Great. So just a quick reminder. Remember, we're in this little repeating section, 4 chapters. Chapter 6, don't forget God. Chapter 7, or why I chose you. Chapter 8, don't forget God. Chapter 9, or why I chose you. So we're really starting to see grace come out strong and clear in this. And biblical grace is probably one of those things which many people claim to understand, but quite often get it just a little bit wrong, largely because grace is not clearly understood within the world, and therefore the biblical grace gets slightly lost in that. We might say, yes, by grace I know, by grace I come into the kingdom of God. By grace, God says, I am going to pull you in to be in my presence. And we usually have one of two responses. We usually say, great, I get it, it's by grace, wonderful news, God saves me. By grace, yeah, but. yeah, but. Then there's only a positive and a negative, yeah, but. By grace, I get it, yeah, by grace, I can be with God, but you don't know what I've done in the past. Surely that rules me out. It's by grace, I get that, but I'm not worthy, I'll never be worthy. That's the false negative response. The false positive we say is, I get it, yeah, it's by grace, I know that, but I've never killed anyone in my life. And that surely gets me halfway to heaven. It's by grace, yeah, I know that, I get that, God, it's by grace, but I chose you. I read the Bible and I worked it out for myself. I chose you. We always think it's by grace, and then we add, yeah, but, something I did or something I haven't done. By grace, biblical grace, means it's in spite of any of that, good or bad, in spite of what we've done, good or bad. Never because of, or ever in addition to, or lacking of, in spite of. God will take us to heaven in spite of anything we've done. And this is the case here. This is what the people are understanding. God is saying to them, come in, enter the promised land. It's yours. Take it. I'm giving it to you. Come in and take it. And straight away we can hear Moses anticipating, yeah, but, enter the promised land, yeah, but, we can't. We can't, can we? Verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel. You are about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? Lord, we've seen the land. It's fortified. It's full of giants. I know you said, come in, take it, it's yours, but we can't. We can't. I can't do it. The giants live there. They're too strong for us. Their cities are too well protected. And we're few in number. We haven't got any fighting men left. Enter the promised land. But we can't. I don't have it within me, Lord. I can't do that. It's too hard for me. This is a foreshadow, a foretaste of what it is to enter the true promised land, heaven. Come and join me in heaven, God says. But I can't. I can't, God. I'm not good enough. I've not done enough. I don't know enough. I don't understand the Bible enough. God, you don't know what I've done in the past. I will never be good enough to go into heaven. God says, don't worry. Don't worry. Be assured. This is what he's telling the people. This is what he tells every one of us. Be assured, I'm going before you. Verse 3. You may look at it, he says, and think it's too hard for you. And it is. Verse 3. But be assured, today, the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised to you. This is the whole point of grace. We think just to get into heaven or to be with God is some enormous leap that we've got to take. And it might be too big for some of us, or we might find it easy. The reality is this, we can't even see the other side. We don't even know where to leap, let alone begin to think that we have the ability to do that. This is what God's reminding them. You can't get into the promised land on your own. I'm the only one who will get you there. It's grace. I will get you into the promised land. But when you get there, don't for one second think you had anything to do with it. Don't let your confidence give you the wrong idea. Enter the land. Okay, great. I get it. Yeah. Fantastic. It must be because of, well, it's because we're a special people, these Israelites would say. We're special. God chose us over and above all the other nations. We've all got rosettes to confirm that. We're special. We're different. We know God and other nations don't. That must be why. There must be something that I have done, which means God has given me this land. And again, this is the wrong way that we view heaven. Come and join me in heaven, God says. Okay, love to. But it must be because of something that God likes in me. It must be something in me that has stood out and God has said, oh, I like that person. I'll have that person with me in heaven. There must be something about me that warrants my place in heaven. Other people are more wicked than me. I have something that others don't. And this is where we get this emphatic, no, it wasn't. Do not think like that. Verse 4, was it your righteousness? No. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on the account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness, because of their wickedness. So I can display my glory, my mercy, and my justice. And this is the point where all the Israelites are going, ha-ha, see, I knew it. These people are disgusting. And we're not. This is a wicked, wicked group of people. God's given us this land because there's something about us. We're nowhere near this bad. And God is straight away saying, hang on a minute. Before you even think about that, let me remind you of what you're like. Verse 6. Understand then, it's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. You are a stubborn people. Let me remind you, God's saying, you're no different to them. You are stubborn, stubborn, wicked people too. This is what we see playing out in this chapter. This chapter is a great reminder of how the gospel works. We love to think other people are more wicked than us. What the Bible reminds us over and over again, and this is a problem for the Israelites here, is that all people are wicked. Every single person is wicked. And God's reminding them, verse 7, remember this. Remember that you're wicked. Remember this. Never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. How wicked are these people? From the day you left Egypt, from the day I saved you, God is saying, until you've arrived here, you have been rebellious against me. From day one, you've been rebellious. And let me remind you of what you did with the golden calf. Moses was up the mountain with God, getting the Ten Commandments chiseled out and learning them. And down below on the mountain were God's people thinking, well, Moses is not coming back. God's abandoned us. Let's go for something else. We'll have a calf. That can be our God. And you know what? We like this God because we can take it wherever we want. Verse 11. Moses is reminding the people, at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord told me, go down from here at once, because your people, notice how he's now, God is saying, it's your people, not my people. Your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have turned away quickly from what I commanded them and have made an idol for myself. For it made an idol for themselves. God is saying, it's not because of your righteousness, but because of their wickedness. But you're just as wicked. Don't forget that. You're just as wicked. And this is the danger. When we look at incidents like this, particularly the golden calf, we can look at that situation and see, hang on a minute, God has just brought all these people through the sea, miraculously rescued them, and within days, they've abandoned God. What a wicked people. I would never do that in that situation. That's what we'd all say. And we read the Bible and we look at David, King David, who had everything in front of him. A lovely wife, and he sees someone else's wife and thinks, I'll have that as well because I'm king. And we all think, well, if I was king of Israel, I wouldn't do that. I would be utterly faithful to my wife and to God. So easy for us to read the Bible and think we would be different. The Bible tells us over and over again, Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone is wicked. Don't we show you a picture of wicked people who aren't good enough for heaven outside God's grace? These people. That's the reality. This is what the Bible teaches us. No one merits heaven. It's only an act of God. All people are wicked, and no one merits it. This is why it's called grace. It's not a give or take. It's not synergistic. It's not two parties playing their part. It's monogistic. It's only God who plays his part. And what Moses is teaching the people here from God is saying, you are wicked people, but despite you being you, you will enter the promised land for two reasons based on grace. Let me give you the two reasons why you are entering. You're entering because someone intervened on your behalf. And the reason they did that is because of the promise I made with your ancestors. You're going to go into the promised land, not because of what you've done, but because someone intervened for you on a promise that I had made. So let's look at the first one. Someone intervened. You're wicked. We've just established that. I've reminded you, people, that you are wicked. You're no different from the people that you're going to flush out. But the difference is that my servant Moses prayed for you. Look at verse 25. It says, Moses speaking, I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Moses on his hands and knees, begging God for the life of the people that he's redeemed. Even though you deserve to be destroyed, Moses is saying to his people, I got down on my hands and knees and prayed. I intervened for you. What do we mean by intervene? Well, people tend to intervene when a fight is brewing, just to stop it. One person getting out of hand, or one person being in the wrong, maybe one person in the right. And some people are even paid to intervene. You need a referee at a boxing match to intervene when it gets out of hand. Moses is intervening, not to stop a fight between God and the people. Both parties aren't in the wrong. One party is utterly holy and right. The other party are wicked and corrupt. And one party would rightly and justly destroy the others unless someone intervened and prayed on their behalf. This is what Moses is doing. And God's reminding him, you're going into the promised land for two reasons. Reason one, someone intervened. Reason two, on the basis of a promise I made. Verse 27. Moses is saying, I got down on my hands and knees. I prayed for you. And I said to God, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness, and their sin. On what grounds can God overlook it? On the grounds that he made a promise with Abraham. And that promise came through Isaac and Jacob. Through you, Abraham, I will make a nation, and from that nation will come the Saviour of the world. It's on that promise. And Moses, my servant, is praying for you on the basis of that promise. I, God, keep my word, even though you don't. So he's saying to them, don't think for one second that you're any better than the people in the land that you're going to wipe away. Don't think it's anything that you've done, and nor think it's anything that you haven't done or can't do. All you have to do to enter the promised land is to simply trust and follow my servant. Trust and follow what? Trust and follow my servant. Chapter 10, verse 10. Go over to chapter 10, verse 10. Now, Moses is saying, I had stayed on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights, as I did the first time, and the Lord listened to me at this time also. He heard my prayer. It was not his will to destroy you, because I prayed on your behalf. Verse 11, go, the Lord said to me, and lead the people on their way, so that they may enter and possess the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. It's on that basis that they enter the land. On the basis that they were intervened on behalf of by Moses. And it's Moses who will lead them into the land. What's this a picture of? This is a picture of our future. On what basis then do we enter heaven? On what basis? Chapter 10, verse 10. Now I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights as I did the first time, and the Lord listened to me. At this time also, it was not his will to destroy you. Go, the Lord said to me, and lead the people on the way so that they may enter and possess the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Jesus is the one who prays for us. Jesus is the promise. He's the leader that we follow. It's on account of him. It's on account of his continual prayers for us. And it's on account of the fact that he is in heaven and has led the way for us to get there. And this is why the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is so important. The book of Hebrews interprets so many of these historical accounts so we can see how it's fulfilled in Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 25, one of the biggest verses in the Bible. And the ESV has probably got a better translation, but the NIV here. Therefore, he is able to save completely, other translations will say probably betterly, to the uttermost. So he's able to save completely or to the uttermost, which means it's entirely his doing and it's utterly sufficient. He's able to save utterly efficiently those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus, our kingly priest, is always praying for us. And then chapter 9, Hebrews, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. So he's saying what Christ has done, he's not entered into a land or a physical temple. Those were just copies, shadows of heaven itself. He entered into heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Jesus is constantly intervening for us and he leads us into heaven. On what basis do we enter heaven. Not on our righteousness, not on our lack of righteousness, but purely because of what Jesus has done and is still doing for us. That's the guarantee. That's why we can be assured. Jesus is there now, interceding, intervening, praying for us. Again, Romans 3, following on from that. All people are wicked. All people are wicked. So on what basis can anyone get to heaven? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely by his grace. And that's why we see how Moses dealt with the golden calf. Again, it's a foreshadow of how Jesus deals with our sins. Look at chapter 9, verse 21. So Moses recounting the golden calf incident. Verse 21. Also, I took that sinful thing of yours, the calf you had made, and burnt it in the fire. Then I crushed it and ground it to powder as fine as the dust, and threw the dust into a stream that flowed down the mountain. That's what Jesus has done with your sin. He's crushed it, ground it, dealt with it. It's gone. We enter heaven by following Jesus, our priestly king, our leader, knowing that he prays for us every day. It's by faith we enter the promised land. And all we need to do is simply follow Jesus. Simply follow him with all aspects of our life. This is why this account of God redeeming his first people is such a reflection of the Christian life. We will go through a wilderness before we realize that we need to follow God entirely. Our lives at times will feel like a wilderness until we remember that everything we have is in Jesus. We follow him and nothing and no one else. Doesn't mean it will be easy, but we're understanding that is the only way. And we can't add to that or take away from that. That's why it's called grace. Let's pray. Father God, I do pray that if you remind us of one thing today, if there's one thing that we take away, remind us that we are wholly dependent on Jesus. There's nothing that we've done can disqualify ourselves from your grace in Jesus. And there's nothing that we've done that qualifies us for the grace in Jesus. Lord, the Bible tells us that you see even our good works as filthy rags because we don't do them in your name. Lord, remind us as we look forward to being with you, whenever that may be, remind us that it is solely by grace. And in light of that, Lord, would you renew us with a sense of purpose to follow you with everything that we have and to be your faithful witnesses into a world that doesn't know you. Amen.